أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Back to زاد المستكنع, and we are in the كتاب الطهارة, in the باب الاستنجاء, and we discuss those things that were مستحب during استنجاء or answering the call of nature and cleaning yourselves from it. يعني قضاء الحاجة والاستنجاء والاستجمار. يعني this is the باب we're in. Then we talked about those things that were makruh, they were disliked. Now the muallif, he goes to those things that are haram. وَيَحْرَمُ إِسْتِقْبَالُ الْقِبْلَةِ وَإِسْتِدْبَارُهَا فِي غَيْرْ بُنْيَانٍ. This is from the matan. طيب. One of the beneficial aspects of the book زاد المستكنع is Imam Musa al-Hajjawi, the way he organized it. He brought a lot of benefits in just the way of the tartib. In other kutub, it will talk about يعني, the method of istinja and istijmar and qada al-haja. But then the teacher will have to say, okay, this is makruh and this is haram and this is fard and this is wajib and so on. But the muallif here, the way he organized it, he put it in segments where it becomes easier. You already know what's makruh and what is haram. And that's something beneficial. One of the things I love to do is when I look at the books of the ulama of the past, the small mutun that Allah has accepted, that they have been studied from that time till our time and all over the world, is you look at the method of organizing and the fawaid, because somebody can be long-winded and write all of that, but the art is when they write very small, very little, and in that small amount of writing, you find immense amount of benefit. طيب. So the muallif here now mentions things that are haram. So the first thing that's mentioned here is استقبال القبلة, يعني to face the قبلة while urinating or defecating or answering the call of nature, or to turn your back towards it. يعني turning your back, your behind or your front towards the قبلة. What is the قبلة? Obviously all the Muslims we know, this is مكة يعني and Masjid al-Haram, specifically in Mecca. So now the muallif mentioned except for when you are in a building, يعني when you are in a place where there is something between you and the Qibla. So this is the mas'ala. In our times, most of us, when we urinate or defecate or enter the call of nature, we are inside a building. يعني you're in a bathroom, whether you're in a masjid or you're in a at work or يعني at home, you are inside where there are walls. Even if you go to what's called a porta potty, yeah, in those little independent stalls outside, you are covered, you're screened from the qibla, and so this doesn't really apply to us, as the muallif is saying here. And there is some khilaf ulama, which I'll get into inshallah for a minute, But yani what is the hukam here? The muallif is saying is that if you are outside where between you and the qibla there is no wall, there is no barrier, there is no building. If there is like a mountain, that doesn't count. I mean, that's not, because that's facing the qibla. But if there is a wall, or if there is a building, or if there is a screen put up, then in that case, this would not be applicable. You could face the qibla. So many people, as some of the a'imma and ulama, they said even inside a building you cannot face the qibla. And that's why many people, when they're building their houses, they make sure that the toilet seat, it's not facing the qibla or it's back towards the qibla. And that's something good to do adaban, like out of etiquette. But what is the hukam here? Tayyib. So for this we go back to the adilla now. What is the proofs? Tayyib. The proof for this being haram is the hadith that Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu reported. And this is important to understand who the Sahabi is, because of the fact that Abu Ayyub al-Ansari is from the Ansar. And what does that mean? That he is from the people of Medina. And this didn't happen in Mecca, it happened in Medina. And this is very important when you look at uloom and the explanation of ahadith and use of ahkam, because the reporter of the hadith gives us a lot of information. Like some of the Sahaba, they became Muslim at the end of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like Wail ibn Hajar radiallahu, Wail ibn Hajar radiallahu anhu, and Malik ibn Hayrath and such Sahaba. So when they report a hadith, we know it's toward the end of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If there is a hadith reported from somebody that died in Mecca before the Hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like Khadija radiyallahu anha or so on, Yasir radiyallahu anhu or Sumayya radiyallahu anha. Well, we know that they died in a very early part of Islam and in Mecca, so then we would know that this hadith was something that happened in Mecca and that it happened in the early times. So this is important and I'll explain why. So this hadith reported by Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, إِذَا أَتَيْتُمُ الْغَائِثُ فَلَا يَسْتَقْبِلُهُ الْقِبْلَةُ وَلَا تَسْتَبِرُهَا. طيب, what Rasulullah tell us that if you go to answer the call of nature, غَائِث, يعني this is usually used for like defecation, but يعني regarding answering the call of nature, فَلَا تَسْتَقْبِلُهُ, يعني do not face الْقِبْلَةُ, do not face the قِبْلَةُ, وَلَا تَسْتَدْبِرُهَا, and do not turn your back towards it. In the longer version of the hadith, and this hadith is reported in Bukhari and Muslim, no doubt to the authenticity of it, it also says, yani, turn towards the east or west. Tayyib, so what does that mean? Like, what if the Qibla is towards the east of you? Does that mean it's okay to turn to the east if the Qibla is to the east of you? The answer is no. And that's why I said it's important to understand who the reporter of the hadith was. If we look at this hadith, it was reported by Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu in Medina. Now, when we did the Umda Durus, when I made the lessons, I used to put a map to show this. But if not, one of you can Google or look up the Jazeera al-Arabiya. And if you look at Medina and Mecca, Mecca will be directly south of Medina, and Medina would be directly north of Mecca, about. طيب. So if you were to face east or west, then you would, in Medina, then you would not be facing or turning your back towards the Qibla. So that means it's not about facing east, west, north, south, it's about the Qibla. This hadith was an instruction given to Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu in Medina, hence why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not face or turn your back towards the Qibla, rather turn towards the east or west. Because east or west from Medina would be turning away from the Qibla, facing and turning your back away from the Qibla. So for us, if the Qibla is east or west of us, then we should turn north or south. And either way, we should not face or turn our back toward the Qibla. This is the hukm of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the order of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a part of the Sharia of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained, "Atiyu Allah wa atiyu Rasulihi." يعني Allah, obey Allah and obey His Messenger. So we obey the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we accept this ruling without question. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said so. Now, on top of that, there is some hikam, some benefits we can derive from this hadith, which is the ihtiram or the respect, the sanctity of the Qibla. And I'll mention a hadith that's not related to al-istinja or istijmar or qada al-haja to give you an idea how we should respect the Qibla. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he forbid us from spitting in the direction of the Qibla. And if you are somewhere out in the open and you're facing the Qibla, you should not spit towards the Qibla, spit towards a different side. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in that hadith has told us that when you spit toward the Qibla on the Day of Judgment, that will be thrown back at you. Which tells you how much we should respect the Qibla. Now, some people go a little too far and they make up some weird bid'at and things. We're not talking about that. These things are in clear sahih ahadith. So this shows a ihtiram, a respect that we should show for the Qibla, for facing or turning its back, turning our back toward it during Qada al-Haja is forbidden clearly. And there are many other adilla and ahadith on this. I'm just mentioning that which is enough for us here. Tayyib, what about those imma and ulama that said even if you're inside a building, you still shouldn't face the Qibla? Tayyib, here we say that they made a mistake. Yani, because this hadith of Abu Ayyub al-Ansar radiyallahu anhu is a dalil. But we have to look at a hadith in the light of all of the other ahadith. And we don't look at a hadith by itself and make hukm just on one hadith. This is the problem with a lot of tulab ilm who don't study with a teacher. They go get al-Bukhari, they get al-Muslim, they get something like this, they read a hadith like this. Now they say, any time you cannot face the Qibla. Because they did not look at other ahadith on the subject. The hadith that shows us that when you are inside a building, this is not applicable to you, is the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, who said that I was upon the house, yani upon one of the top of our house. Now, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he was a young Sahabi, and his sister Hafsa is married to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that means he is the brother-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the son of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. So one of the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen is his sister. So he was visiting his sister, she's mahram to him, and he was on top of the roof and he saw that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went out for qada al-haja behind the house, and he was in one of the rawayat, he was facing the qibla. And another rawayah, he had his back toward the Qibla, facing Baytul Muqaddas, and so on. But what does that tell you? That it tells you that the hukam is for when you are outside, because when you are behind a wall, here Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself faced the Qibla. And in the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, in one of them he said that he was facing towards Sham. And Sham is, if you go to Medina, Sham is directly north of Medina with his back towards the Qibla. So that would mean that would be against the hadith of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. But there is no contradiction between the two ahadith, because one is when you are in an open field and you can see the Qibla without a man-made barrier of a wall or a house or so on between you and the Qibla. And the other is when you have a wall between you and the Qibla, and that way you are not disrespecting the Qibla, and that way you can face towards it while defecating or urinating. In support for this, I'll mention another hadith. Marwan, he mentioned that I saw Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma making his camel kneel toward the Qibla and urinating in that direction. Yani he made the camel kneel, got down, did qada al-haja, and he was facing the Qibla. I said, O Abu Abdurrahman, Aba Abdurrahman, O father of Abdurrahman, and this is the kunya of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, is it not forbidden? Yani Marwan is asking, is it not forbidden that you urinate towards the Qibla? He replied, it is only forbidden to do that in the open, but when there is something between you and the Qibla that conceals you, then there is nothing wrong with it. Very clear, wadih. And this is why those ulama that said even inside a building is not forbidden, yani we say that this, we respect their ijtihad, but this is mistaken because of these multiple clear ahadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, and then from the actions of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, who explained this to be from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam later on. So what does that tell you? That if you are outside, now many of you are thinking, well, this is not really applicable to us because we always go to the bathroom inside, you know, building. But that's not true. You're going to go out, you know, camping, you're going to go out traveling, you're going to go to other countries, you're going to go sightseeing, you're going to go places, and someday you may not realize it. I was with a group of ulama and we were traveling out in a, you know, outside the city, rural area, and we stopped, and one of the brothers that was with us, who was a sheikh, he was a alim, yani from Saudiya, that he was with us and he wanted to go and take care of qada al-haja. We were outside the cities, we were out in the mountainous area. So when he went out, yani one of the senior ulema that was with us, he saw him, yani where he went further, but he was going to sit down where it was facing the Qibla. And he told him, he said, Ya Aba Fulan, I don't want to mention the name, but yani, he called him out and he said, do not urinate facing this way because this is the way of the Qibla. And that sheikh, yani he said, Subhanallah, yani we've taught this mas'ala so many times, but because we're not used to it, it was totally out of my mind. I mean, alhamdulillah, he didn't argue or anything. He accepted the nasiha. What does that tell you? That sometimes you may need it. So this is why it's very important to know this ilm and to keep it fresh in your mind. Tayyib. What about facing Baytul Muqaddas? So, yani, some of the people, they said, Baytul Muqaddas, which is in Jerusalem. But the hukam is not for Baytul Muqaddas, because the hadith is for the Qibla itself. And Baytul Muqaddas, even though it used to be a Qibla at the time, at one time, but when this hadith came, we see the Qibla was Mecca. Why? Because of the context of the other narrations, and also because of the fact that Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu was in Medina. This is not something that happened in Mecca. So we say that this was a later time. And looking at the ahadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu and others, we say that this was something that happened in the time where the Qibla is referring to Mecca, not Baytul Muqaddas in Al-Quds. And Al-Quds is, if you look at a map, even though Sham is north of Medina, but Baytul Muqaddas, which is in Al-Quds, is more towards the east. So it would be against the wording of the Ahadith. So if somebody urinates or defecates facing towards Baytul Muqaddas, this is not something where there is mana. Even if you left it out of ihtiram, that's up to you. But we talk about Shari' ihkam. Tayyib. So we leave this first thing that we've mentioned amongst the things that there is tahreem, the things that are haram. The first and second, you can number them as two. We want to always number them so the tulab ilm can remember and memorize, inshallah. One is facing the qibla, and second is turning your back towards the qibla. The third being lubthuhu fawq al-hajatihi, to stay in the bathroom longer than necessary. Tayyib. If you have to go to the bathroom, you go to the bathroom, you take care of what you got to do, and you get out. Because the bathroom is not a place of dhikr, it's not a place of dua, it's not a place of reading Quran, it's not a place of remembering Allah. Even though a mu'min in his heart will always remember Allah, but this is not the place for it. So this is a place, you go in, you take care of what you need to do, and get out. You don't spend in there longer than needed. Of course, if you have an issue trying to make sure everything gets out, then you stay as long as needed. But fawq al-haja, to stay there longer than necessary, this is haram. And it's a very serious thing. There are many adilla for this, but one of the clear ones, as most of the a'imma and ulama in their shuruh have written, is that there's kashf al-awra bila haja. It is that you are exposing your awra without necessity. And there are many harms that can come out of that people don't realize, and I'm not going to go deep into here. But the next thing is, you stay in the bathroom as is necessary. What you shouldn't do is what people do nowadays. Nowadays you go to a bathroom and they have magazines and books, and some people have TVs, subhanAllah, in the bathroom, and they're sitting there and they're chilling and they're just watching and things like this. This is all insanity. You go to the bathroom as is the hajat, and you get out, and you go back to being in a state of dhikr and remembrance of Allah and reciting of Quran. You don't spend longer than necessary in there. Some people today, they have really extravagant bathrooms. Why? And it's not a place of, this is where israf comes in. And you have a nice bathroom, have a clean bathroom, have a functional bathroom, but that's it. Do not go to an extreme here, so you spend all day sitting in a bathroom. Tayyib. The next, so we mentioned three so far. Facing the Qibla, turning your back towards the Qibla, staying in the bathroom longer than necessary. The next is bawlihi fi tariqin aw dhillin nafi'in aw tahta shajaratin alayha thamaratun, which is then, I guess you can say now, 4, 5, and 6. 4 being to urinate, and obviously defecation is included here, in path where it is a beneficial path, a path where people walk through, in the pathways, in roads, in a place where people are walking, or under a beneficial shade, meaning a place where people gather. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the people would gather under shade, trees and areas where there was shade, whether it was a mountain or a hill or a tree that, or a wall that was giving shade. Why? Because it was hot. And even in our time, usually when you go out in the daytime, people try to sit where there is some shade, whether it's through umbrellas or trees or buildings or whatever. So in those places where people gather, it is haram to urinate and defecate. And under trees that have fruit, fruit-bearing trees. Why? Because if a tree is dead, or it doesn't produce fruit, or it doesn't have any beneficial shade, then nobody really needs to go there. So even if you did qada al-haja outside in the open in a place like that, it's not a problem. But a tree that has fruit, somebody has to go pick that fruit, or that fruit's going to drop and somebody's going to have to go get it. And if you defecate, urinate in such a place, you will cause harm to the people. And in this, there is a clear sahih, authentic, no doubt to it, hadith reported. The riwayah that I have here is from Sahih Muslim, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he told Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that ittaqu, have taqwa of the two la'an, the two things that bring you the curse of people. He said one is whoever relieves himself in the road where people walk, or the second is, in this part of the hadith, the second being or the one who relieves themselves under the shade where people sit. Yani, this is the meaning of the hadith. So these two, and subhanAllah, look at the beauty of this matan, Zad al-Mustaqni'ah, as I pointed out before in the study of Umda and also Akhsar al-Mukhtasarat. And the way of the Hanabala generally is to stick very closely to the exact wording of the hadith. And you can almost take these straight from the hadith, istiqbal al-qibla, or here, yani dhill al-nafi' and so on. You can find it almost directly from the hadith. So the proof and the mas'ala, they match up very clearly. So those things are clearly mentioned in the hadith, meaning tariq, yani is mentioned here in the hadith. So that's a dalil that it brings people's la'an. What does that mean? If you are, if there is a walkway or a pathway or in front of somebody's door, and you go and urinate or defecate there, and then they go out, they step in it, they will make la'an against you, they will curse you, they will say, whoever did this, may Allah destroy them. Even if they shouldn't be so quick to do so, people will. So this will bring the la'an of people on you. Rasulullah saying, stay away from that. What if that person is a pious person and their la'an, their dua against you gets accepted? So this is one. The second, يعني ذل النافع, يعني again, في ذلهم in the hadith shows us that in the place of the people where they sit in a shaded area. So that means any place where people have gatherings, people have sit downs, for example, here today in parks there are benches and things. Anybody who goes and urinates in a place like that will bring the la'an of the people on himself. And this is something clearly forbidden in the hadith. So this is the second of the things. This is four and five, clearly from that hadith. And the mas'ala of shajara alayha thamara, yani the mas'ala of also the tree where there is fruit bearing, there is fruit on them. This is derived from these ahadith as well, istidlalan, and there are some adilla and things imma mentioned. But obviously that if pathways and shade is something where Rasulullah said do not do it, then those trees are going to be included as places where people, when they go to go pick that fruit or get that sit down there and gather what's there, they will be making la'an on anybody that does qada al-haja there, and so on and so on. So this is under the same hukam, even though there are some independent mawquf ahadith as well, but there is no need for it because the adilla here are clear. Tayyib. Now we have completed those things that are haram. This is all that is mentioned amongst the things that are haram, having to do with istinja and istijmar. And again, Zad al-Mustaqni'ah is a beginning text. Akhsar al-Mukhtasarat, Umda, Dalil al-Talib, these are all beginning texts. If you go to the bigger text, we can go into more expansive lists and things like that. But this is good for the tulab ilm that are beginning. Tayyib. So now we get into the actual process of al-istinja. Mu'allif here, al-Hajjawi, he says, وَلْيَسْتِجْمَرْ يعني أَوَّلًا يَسْتِجْمَرُ ثُمَّ يَسْتِنْجِي بِالْمَا. طيب, what did he say? So now he tells you that the first thing you should do is istijmar. What is istijmar? We covered this in the earlier durus, but I will revise it, which is to use dry substances for cleaning yourself. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, mud cloths or stones, round small stones were used to take off the excess najasa from the sabilain, from the two paths, before using water for istinja. In our time, that is replaced by toilet paper. This is what we use, toilet paper, to wipe away. So what does the mu'allif say? He goes, the best way is to do istijmar first. Why? Because then you don't touch the najasa. Yani usually the istijmar will take the najasa, the ayn al najasa, the actual filth off, and then you wash to make sure that a Muslim's body is clean and pure. So you use the water as well, but this is the best. So best is to combine between istijmar and istinja, and to do istijmar first, thumma istinja. Tayyib. Then the mu'allif says, I'll get to the adilla, but first I'm mentioning this. ويجزيه, يعني it is permissible الاستجمار, يعني to do استجمار only. طيب, in عمدة we studied this, but in Zad al-Mustaqni'ah the mu'allif uses few words and you're supposed to understand it, and that's why it's important to have a teacher who understands the matan. There are three levels of استنجان استجمار, the way you do this, right? The best, the عالى, is what he begins with. He doesn't say this is a'la, this is This is something the intelligent student and the teacher should figure out by knowing the context. And if you don't, then you need to have a good teacher to explain this to you. So he begins with the best. He skips over the second. He gets you the least, the minimum, so that you should understand by seeing the best and the minimum what the middle one is. So what is the best? As the Mu'allif mentioned, what is right is to perform istinja, but before it, make istijmar. So combine istinja and istijmar, but in the order of doing istijmar first, then istinja. Tayyib, this is the best. What is the next level, as the Mu'allif has skipped here in the matan, is this just to do istinja with water only. No toilet paper, nothing dry, just water. This is the second best. The minimum, and this is going to have some shurut, if you just want to do this, this is istijmar, dry cleansing only, meaning, for example, an hour time only using toilet paper. But that is a minimum, and then that can only be acceptable with certain shurut that the Mu'allif will go into. So, what is the best? You do istijmar first. You use toilet paper, for example. Wipe away what is the aynun najasa, the actual filth that is coming out. And then you use water to make istinja, to clean yourself. And some of the a'imma and ulama then said, if you do istijmar again, yani to make sure that the filth is gone, nothing is wrong with that. So this is the best. If you are unable to, then the next, and this is going to be a minimum in certain situations, is you must have water and do istinja. Tayyib. But the minimum past that is going to be to do only istijmar, but now we have shurut. We have some preconditions that have to be met and certain conditions that have to be fulfilled for that to be acceptable. Tayyib. The first the Mu'allif mentioned, there's four that I'm going to point out here, is that it does not exceed the najasa that's coming out, does not exceed mawdi' al-i'ada. Yani, so you have the two paths, you urinate and defecate out of these two, and if the najasa doesn't get on other parts of your body, yani, even just outside the two paths, then if you were able to use istijmar, yani dry ablution, which is using toilet paper, and take off the najasa. And the najasa didn't really get on your body. It came straight from the path. And you took it off, and you're completely clean with it. And then there's another shart that's coming, which is going to be a minimum of three times and so on. But that would mean that this is acceptable, right? Because there's no najasa on you. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in certain ahadith, he performed istijmar only. So we said this is acceptable. But if the najasa gets on you, on even yani the part of your body that is close to the two paths, if the najasa gets on the parts of your body that is not the actual two paths, then you have to do istinja. Why? Because now it's not just about getting rid of performing al-istinja from qada al-haja, now it's also considered a part of getting rid of that which is najasa on your body. And we know that najasat are of three categories. We haven't studied here in this matan yet, but those tulab that studied with me earlier, they know this. We'll study in this matan under najasat. But there are three levels. There is mughallada, the highest level, for example, and there's two things in there, but one of them being the saliva of a dog. And there's mukhaffafa, the lightest, like which is madhi, and not money, but madhi, the bowl of al-ghulam, who is still breastfeeding. Tayyib. So these ones just take nadah. But most of these najasat, including urine and defecation of adami, of humans, will be in that middle najasat, which if they get on you, you have to wash three times. And we'll talk about the adilla there and so on. So that tells you that if it does get on any part of your body, then it has to be washed. But if it just comes straight out, which is the ada, the regular way, and you make istijmar, then one shart is that has to not have touched the rest of your body. Then you can make istijmar even if you don't have water. Tayyib. Second, yashtarit al-istijmar bi ahjar aw nahwiha. Yani it has to be with either stones or what's like it, meaning you can't use things that are not usually used here. And I'll explain what you cannot use because that's coming up in the shurut as well. But it should be using something like toilet paper or a piece of cloth or يعني even I mean it might be difficult, but like something like wood, but you don't want to get yourself splinters and stuff. But خير يعني this is the حكم, but it has to be those types of things, right? We'll talk about what you cannot use coming up, inshallah. So طيب, so it has to be something like that. That is the second shart. The third shart, and this has two things in it, that أن يكون طاهرا طيب منقيا, يعني it has to be something clean. You cannot make استنجاء with something najis, because najasa does not take off najasa. طيب, and it has to be something permissible, something halal. You cannot steal stuff to make istinja, because istinja is also part of ibadah, and you cannot do it with the stolen things or things that are not permissible to use for you. Tayyib, before we get into the things that are not permissible, let's take a step back, or khalas, let's do that and then we'll go back to the adilla. Tayyib, the fourth shart here, غير عدن, عدمن, يعني not using bones or rawthin, يعني or dung or ta'am, يعني or using food, or muhtaraman, muhtaramin, يعني those things that there is ihtiram of, those things that are, that there is a sanctity, that that are sacred. You cannot use na'udhu billah, like some, a paper that maybe has the name of Allah, or something that يعني is used with, that has some ihtiram in the sharia. Obviously you cannot use that. Or muttasalin bihiwanin, or something that's connected to part of an animal. Like, you know, somebody may be out and they see an animal and they try to use the tail for a stinja or something. Some people are strange like that. So those things are not allowed because of the dharar that they would cause to that animal. So this is the fourth shart having to do with just doing istijmar. If you do istinja, obviously that's going to be better, because even if you didn't meet these shurut. Now, there's also the issue of having, you cannot do it less than three times, and we'll get to that as a separate condition coming up, inshallah ta'ala, with istijmar. But let's go back to some adilla now that we've got some ahkam out of the way. Regarding istijmar and istinja, and yani what is the adilla for this, there is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, that is a well-known hadith. And this hadith, again, I'm only mentioning Sahih Rawayat. This hadith that I'm going to mention from Aisha radiallahu anha, where she mentioned that she used to explain to even the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam about making istinja with water, because this is the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imam Ahmad has mentioned it, Tirmidhi has graded to be Hasan Sahih, and many other ulama like An-Nasa'i and others have graded to be Sahih. Also from this, yani we find the hadith about the person who is punished in the grave not having taken care of their istinja. So this also shows that this is something that is yani binding upon the Muslim. There is also the hadith reported by Bukhari and Muslim that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if one of you cleanses himself yani with istijmar, let him use an odd number. Another hadith mentions three times. So those are also adilla here for the rulings that we have put forward. Tayyib, in addition to that, there is the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. He said, whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go out to the khala, I was a young man. Anas ibn Malik used to be in the service of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he says that I used to be a young man, and it's reported in al-Bukhari. Again, these are all authentic ahadith. He says, I would be the one who would have a spear and a pitcher. So he would go and he would set up a spear and a cloth so Rasulullah would be covered, because Rasulullah had the best haya, as we should as well. And then he would give him the pitcher of water to do the istinja. So the spear would be pitched on the ground and a garment would be placed such that nobody could see the Prophet. And then he would give Rasulullah the pitcher of water, and Rasulullah would go and take care of qada al-haja. Tayyib. From this, there are other ahadith from Anas radiyallahu anhu, other rawayat as well, that prove that istinja is wajib. On top of that, we have other ahadith where Rasulullah told Anas ibn Malik to get the stones for istijmar that don't mention water. So that tells us that at the minimum, there is permissibility for istijmar. But those ahadith mention three. And we'll talk about that, inshallah. So these are adilla to show istijmar, istinja. The hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha that shows the preference of istinja, having done with istijmar, shows that this is the best way. And then istinja the next. istijmar being the minimum with the shurut that we have put forward. Tayyib. From the shurut we said regarding it being something pure and something clean, that I've already explained that from Adilla, that something that's najis cannot be used for tahara. And we talked about that under tahur and tahir and najis and so on, so you understood that, inshaAllah. Something that is permissible because the ahkam of sharia are based upon the wasail, and if the wasail are haram, then you cannot use it for an ibadah. Tayyib. Not using things like bones and so on, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told us that the bone that is broken of a person after death is like the one who's broken alive, and that there is bone that makes dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of the bones of the human body, and talked about all of these things that show that bones are respected in Islam. So when you have something that is respected, then we cannot use those things for getting rid of najasat. Tayyib, dung and things like this would increase the najasa or the filth. So these are also not used. There are other adilla, but I'm not going to go deep into there. Ta'am, food cannot be used because again, this is something that is respected in Islam and it cannot be disgraced by using it for istinja or istijmar. And so on. Anything that has ihtiram, obviously it is understood that if you take a mushaf or any book of hadith or a paper that has the name of Allah, it cannot be used. This is something that can be understood by anybody that has some aqal. The rawayat are enough for there. Tayyib, regarding the animal, again, this is something that is harmful for the animal. There are other adilla as well as mawquf hadith as well. But again, this is something dhulum, and Islam forbids dhulum. So these are the adilla for the shurut that we have mentioned. Next thing we go into is the shart that it has to be istijmar with thalatha masahatin. It has to be at minimum three and more if needed. If there is more needed, then you can do more. And then the mu'allif mentions here, even if it's like a three-sided stone and you use each side, meaning if you have toilet paper and you only have so much, and you use different sides of it, this is enough. But it has to be three separate wipings. Why? Because of the hadith, and as I mentioned, this is the hadith of Salman al-Farisi radiyallahu anhu, before I mentioned it, beautiful hadith, where the people tried to make fun of Salman al-Farisi, the mushrikeen, and they said, did your prophet teach you everything, even how to go to the bathroom? Salman al-Farisi was happy, he was proud of the fact that Islam is such a complete religion. He said, yes, Rasulullah taught us everything, even how to go to the bathroom. And he said that Rasulullah told us that aqal that has to be used is thalatha ahjar. The minimum that can be used for istijmar is three stones. So this tells us that if you're going to make istijmar, the minimum is three. Very important here. Now, if you're going to make istinja with water, you make istijmar, you wipe, and then you use water, you don't have the minimum of three here. If you do istinja, you use enough water to clean, you're good. But if you're going to use only istijmar, then this shart is in place. You cannot just do one wipe. It has to be a minimum of three, even if the first wipe took off the najasa. It has to be a minimum of three, because this is the hukam in a clear hadith as Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu reported. The hadith in Sahih Muslim, there is no doubt to the authenticity of it. And there are other adilla as well. There are other adilla in a hadith, but I'm not going to go into those because this is enough. Tayyib, so this is for istijmar only. If you combine it, then that shart is not there. Tayyib, now we go to what requires us to do istinja or istijmar. The mu'allif, he says, وَيَجِبُ الْإِسْتِنْجَاءُ لِكُلِّ خَارِجٍ إِلَّا الرِّحِ. Tayyib, the mu'allif says here that istinja is wajib, it's obligatory for everything that comes out from the sabilain, except for wind. If you break wind, you don't have to do istinja or istijmar. But if you urinate, if you defecate, then istinja is required. Now the mu'allif just says istinja. Now, if you don't have a teacher and you don't understand, you will get confused, because earlier we said, the mu'allif said, يَجْزَى, يعني it is permissible to do istijmar. And here he's saying, يَجِبْ الْإِسْتِنْجَى. Why the contradiction right there? It's not a contradiction. I mean, this is something that needs some understanding. What is the understanding here? That al-istinja is the asal. The asal is istinja. Like the hadith of Aisha radiyallahu anha, many other hadith of Anas ibn Malik and others tell us what is the asal istinja. Istijmar is upon the ma'na who, yani we studied this in the earlier in the matan, when we started this matan, explained tahara fi ma'naha and this and that, so you can understand these concepts. Wudu is the asal, tayammum is in its place for a certain amount of time. That's how the relationship works. Tayyib. Aslan, every Muslim should do istinja at minimum. Aslan, the Muslim should wipe with toilet paper or whatever and then wash with water. This is how you should live your regular life. If due to some necessity you have to only do istijmar with toilet paper only, then you have to follow the shurut. Then that does take the place of istinja, but that's not the asal. So here, for example, in the shuruh of this, in Rawat al-Murbi' and things, then they mention that an yajib al-istinja aw istijmar. They expand on it. But the mu'allif, he left al-istinja because he wants to use few words to convey that meaning, and he hopes that you understood the usul here to understood this. Tayyib, to understand this concept now. So it is wajib, if you urinate or defecate, that you do istinja. And if you're unable to, then you do istijmar according to the shurut. That is also acceptable. For breaking wind, you do not have to do istinja. It comes out of one of the paths, but you do not have to do istinja. Why? Because there's no dalil for it. And our religion is based on adilla. وَلَا يُصَحُّ قَبْلُهُ الْوُضُوعُ وَلَا تَيَمَّمُ. Then the mu'allif says that it is not acceptable for you to do wudu before istinja or tayammum. What does that mean? Yani istinja is a shart for your wudu to be correct. Many people don't realize this, but this is the fact. And there is a clear dalil for this, dalil for the hadith of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, and this is in Sahih Muslim, regarding he had an issue with Madi, who he said, Rasulullah said, يَغْسِلْ ذَكْرُهُ وَيَتَوَضَّعُ. Ali radiallahu anhu asked Rasulullah a question about Madi. If it comes out of the private, Rasulullah said that you should wash the private and then make wudu. Yani, Rasulullah gave a tartib. So it tells you that that istinja, from whether it's from madi or wadi or bowl or whatever, is before wudu. It invalidates the wudu, yani those things coming out, and then you have to do istinja, then wudu. Why tayammum? Because tayammum is the place of wudu, so it takes the same hukam. Tayyib, I will give you a couple of case scenarios before I finish today, inshallah. If somebody has performed istinja, tayyib, and some najasa, them not realizing it, was on their body, right? And then they made wudu, and then they realize that that najasa is there. Is their wudu correct? Yes, it is. Because that's not a part of istinja, that is izal al-najasat. And izal al-najasat do not affect wudu by itself. But on another case scenario, if somebody goes qada al-haja but did not perform istinja or istijmar and made wudu and then made istinja, that wudu is not correct. That wudu is not correct. Why? Because hadith of Ali radiallahu anhu and the tartib that Rasulullah sallam said, istinja becomes a shart for wudu, but izal al-najasat is not a shart for wudu. Tayyib? Hopefully that was clear. Jazakumullahu khayran. We'll pick up with the next bab in the next dars.